Grace to you and peace from the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. This year we've been talking about going outside Fort Comfort, that is, our comfort zones as a congregation, as individuals out here, because really, inside the fort, of all the ordinary and of our comfort, you never really grow in there. That's where you get rest, rearm, resupply. But Jesus, He lives out here especially. He calls us out onto the adventure outside of our Fort Comfort into growth and courage and service and excitement in prayer and in the Word and in all kinds of the wonderful wilderness that He has out here for us to grow in, to conquer, and for, as it says in the Bible, in thy right hand are victories. In thy right hand are victories forevermore. So as we go outside of Fort Comfort, what do we need? Last week we looked at the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And there's no greater weapon on earth. But any army that goes outside of the fort also needs help from the skies above, the command of the skies. For that great battle verse that we read last week in Ephesians 6, Paul says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The next line is, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And so as we live out our Christian lives individually and as a congregation, we also need the command of the skies above through prayer. Just like any people throughout the history of the world, whoever holds the high ground wins, right? In the old days, whoever holds the hill or the mountain, he wins. And then in the days after that, whoever has the fort on the hill, that guy wins. And then in the days of Napoleon and such, whoever had the hot air balloons and can get up and scout out the enemy positions, he wins. In Europe, in World War II, whoever had command over the skies, they won. Or the command of the Pacific skies, they won. Or in our day, whoever's fighter jets rule the skies, or even higher, space. Whoever has satellites and can see everything from there, he wins. And so would you like to win? Do you want to win your whole life as you go outside of Fort Comfort? Then we need command of the skies. God commands them. We receive his help through prayer. And so I'd like to talk with you about prayer today, and not only prayer, but especially prayer with faith, with super confident belief, with great assurance, with certainty, with confidence. Wouldn't you love to pray like that? So let's talk about that today and see what God would tell us about praying with greater and greater faith. So let's take a look. And first of all, we look into the scriptures and see that faith is really key. Let's take a look at a few passages. For example, Matthew 21, Jesus says, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not and never doubt, you will not only do what's been done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. That's what we're talking about, certainty today. Jesus says also in John chapter 14, this great word, He says, truly I say to you, he who believes will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. It's right there. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Would you say that's a great promise? That's command of the skies. That's what we need if we are the ground forces of God on the ground to go forward. Faith is key. Now, can God work apart from our faith? Yes. Absolutely, He does. Really, He does whenever He wants to. He created the world without us. He works a lot of times without our faith, but He's also ordained and chosen in His kingship to work essentially and primarily and most of the time only through our prayers. And not just prayers, but prayers of faith, of certainty, and great confidence. And so let's think about that word that James says in his letter, which we read a few moments ago. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproaching, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, will receive anything from the Lord. And so I want to ask you a question right now. When you pray, would you say you're like a wild wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind, pitching and rolling, or are you stable and steady in your faith that God will answer you? I kind of liken it to an aircraft carrier, the great flight deck. And you have these super jets of great power landing on it and launching from it all day long when the platform is steady. But when you have a typhoon and it's pitching and rolling and bobbing and weaving, the planes can't land on that one. And in the same way, God with prayer, when he wants to land his answers on you, he says, I want a stable, steady flight deck and it's in which to land them, where you are certain that when you pray, you're going to get my answer. And not one that is in a typhoon of doubt, pitching and rolling, for that person, as James says, shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. God wants to land on a stable flight deck. How's yours looking today? I think if we're honest, we'll all say it's a bit pitching and rolling sometimes, right? We want greater faith. So how do we pray with greater faith so that we never doubt? Well, let's take a look at, well, there's two times in the Bible when Jesus marveled. They're both at faith. One is at unbelief. Remember that story in Mark chapter 6 where Jesus is in his hometown and they say, what is he doing? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Don't we know his parents? And it says he couldn't do many mighty works there. And he marveled at their unbelief. That was one of two times in the Bible that the Bible ever says Jesus marveled. One was when people didn't believe. He was like, what is going on with these people? They don't believe. It's a typhoon of doubt. But the second time Jesus marveled was at faith. And it was at the faith of a Roman centurion. And so if Jesus marveled at this guy's faith, do you think we can learn something from it? I mean, this is the only time Jesus ever marveled at anybody's faith in the Bible. And so this is the guy to look to. Let's look at it now and learn, see what we can learn about praying with faith from him. That's Luke chapter 7, the Roman centurion. So Jesus entered Capernaum, verse 2. Now a centurion had a slave who was dear to him, who was sick and at the point of death. When he heard of Jesus, he sent to Jesus, the elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his slave. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him earnestly, saying, he's worthy to have you do this for him, for he built us our synagogue. He loves our nation. And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I didn't presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I'm a man set under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled at him, and turned and said to the multitude that followed him, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave well. Would you say this is a guy to imitate? Jesus says, I looked all over the world. I looked amongst my people. This man alone, I marvel at this man's faith. So let's see what we can learn about it, praying with faith and greater faith by means of this story, this event. First off, and this is so simple, but don't miss it. He asked. He actually got into the act and asked a great thing of Jesus. And you know, a lot of times as Christians, even though we say we believe in prayer, we get stopped in our tracks by just not even getting out of the gate. We're like horses at, you know, whatever it is, Saratoga. And, you know, the bell goes off and we're still sitting there. We don't even get out and get into it and get going. But you notice what it says here. The centurion had a slave who was dear to him, and he sent asking Jesus to come and heal his slave. He got out of the gate, and that's a good start to our faith. Amen? We can be so dead in the water because either through we don't believe it or we save it for the last thing of the day and we're just murmuring before we go to sleep, a few little mumblings of prayer. We're not even getting out of the gate sometimes. It's through unbelief, and we have many excuses. But the first thing Jesus would teach us here by this guy is he got out of the gate. He wasn't stopped by anything. He asked great things of me. And James chapter 4 says, James says, you don't have because you don't ask. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask and then you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, unfaithful creatures. You have when you ask. Would you like to have today? Help from the skies as you go outside for comfort in your life? Command of the clouds and total air cover? Then we need to pray. For this is God's will for us. God doesn't leave it up to us as an option. This is a command. Say command. Command. It is a command. We read there in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus, to pray constantly. And then we read in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, ask and you will receive. That's a command. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. It's not only a command, but what else is it? A promise. He commands you to pray, not only invites you, but commands you, and then he promises, I will answer you. Everyone who asks will receive. You seek, you're going to find, you knock, it's going to be open to you. I promise you on my word of honor as God that this is my word to you. That's amazing. That's ground for faith right there. So will you get out of the gate, or will you be a stallion stuck in the gate when the bell goes off? Just get over it. I don't mean get over it. I mean get over the hump. I want to preach on this sometimes where the devil, he's the god of the hump. I'm thinking of a sermon about the god of the hump, because he sets this little hurdle out in front of us. When we want to do the word, it's just a little hurdle trying to keep us from it. No, it's easier to do this. Or prayer sets a little hump out there. Or evangelism sets a little hump. If you can just get over that little tiny hurdle he sets in front of you and just start doing it, you just take off and you keep going and it's great. But we got to get over that little hump. Just get into prayer, do it, because when you just pray and just do it, you know what happens? You're already acting in faith because it's God's command. You're keeping his word. You're already running well. Amen? That's a good start. But that's not the only thing that we learn in this passage about prayer. The second thing God says to us today is if you would pray with faith, I want you to follow this man and pray from your heart. You know, if we were just praying written prayers or some, you know, formality, our hearts are not going to be in it. Our faith is not going to be in it. Look at how this man prayed. It says, the centurion had a slave who was dear to him. That word in the Greek is entimos, from which we get, what is it? Entimos, intimate. Intimate. This guy he loved his slave. A dear friend was his slave. He loved him. And so he's praying out of his heart, out of anguish of soul, because this guy was almost about to die. He was at the point of death. He loved him. And so he's praying out of his heart, out of the anguish of his soul, out of the torment of his spirit, out of his longings, out of his passion, out of his feeling, out of his desire. And the asking just flowed out of that. And if you'd have greater faith, pray out of your heart to God. Just be straight and sincere and clear and pray out of your joy. And God so greatly desires us to pray and to pray out of our hearts that sometimes he puts us into very tough situations to make us do that, doesn't he? You know, the greatest times in my life I can testify that I've prayed the greatest have been my worst times of trouble. When I'm in trouble at sea on a ship, or if Beth is going into surgery, or if I'm trying to prepare a sermon, or if my loved ones are in danger. Out of the anguish of my soul, I pour it out. And that's a great way to get into greater faith, because your heart is already in it. And God tells us all through the scriptures to pray from your heart. Remember Hannah in the Old Testament? She couldn't have a baby. and her husband had another wife, and she had all kinds of children. She was like a bunny. And she was making fun of Hannah. And Hannah was so distraught, so ashamed, so vexed in her soul. And she basically ran to the temple, onto her knees, and prayed. And as she prayed, notice how she prayed, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse, well, whatever verse here. As she continued to pray before the Lord, Eli, the high priest, observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. But Hannah said, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman sorely vexed, troubled. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. For all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." And then Eli answered her, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant your petition, which you've made to him." Do you ever pray like that? What did Hannah get for praying out of her heart? She got one of the best men ever to live. Samuel, the great prophet, one of the greats of all greats, from a prayer that wasn't even really voiced with words. It was just her lips were moving, but it was pouring out her soul, and God heard it loud and clear. And Charles Spurgeon once said that the groanings which cannot be uttered are often the prayers which cannot be denied. You know, God doesn't want you necessarily going to him in King James English and saying, "I beseech thee that thou wouldst grant to me this thy servant, thy resplendent glory." He's not looking for that. He's looking for your heart going out, even sometimes just as a sigh, is more than words. Because you know what it says in Romans chapter 8? That's how the Spirit prays. With sighs too deep for words, he intercedes with you and for you, bringing your prayers to God. God's Spirit prays that way. So pray out of your heart. If you would seek greater faith, pray out of your need, out of your urgent trouble, out of your joy, and you won't be lacking in passion. As it says in Psalm 142, "I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit is faint, thou knowest my way." So be like the centurion. Thirdly, God says, when you pray, note where this guy's eyes were, the centurion. He wasn't looking at his own unworthiness and letting that stop him. He was looking at me and my promised mercy. For what do we read of this guy? He heard of Jesus. What did he hear? He was powerful. He's saving. He's merciful. He's helping people. He was looking to Jesus and his character, not to his own worthiness. Do you ever find you get stopped in your prayers that way, dead in your tracks, blown out of the water by the devil? Where you start to pray and you're like, "Oh God," and then you think, "I'm such a miserable sinner. I'm a wretch. I'm a worm. Oh, I'm unworthy. I shouldn't ask great things of him or trouble him." And then our unworthiness gets in the way of our prayers and faith is killed. Amen? Don't you find that? You don't really think God's going to answer you because of, well, who am I that I should ask these things of God? Now, if I were Moses, if I were Elijah, if I were Paul, if I were one of the greats, then I'd be worthy and God would hear my prayers, but not me. Not me, just this little worm. And so your faith is killed because of your sense of unworthiness. But you know what God says? "Oh no, my children, you got it all wrong. The devil's tricking you. Actually, your unworthiness you should use as a help to your prayer and not hindrance." Read what happens here. This guy sends the elders of the Jews to Jesus. What did they say to Jesus? They said, "Jesus, this man's worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation and built us our synagogue." They were looking at what? The guy's worthiness. They're like, that's the way the world usually works. Help this guy out because he deserves it. But did Jesus marvel at that? Answer, he did not marvel at that. We read on, though, and it says, "When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, 'Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Just, therefore, I didn't presume to come to you. Therefore, just say the word, and let my servant be healed.'" What was his perspective on his unworthiness, the centurion? He admitted it. But did that stop his prayer? Did that stop his faith? Where did he look instead? He bypassed it. He jumped over the hurdle of his own worthiness. He looked at Jesus and he says, "But you are merciful. I'm looking to your promised mercy." And They returned and found the slave well. And Jesus marveled at this man's faith. I think the devil a lot of times gets in our way. We get in our way. We have all these doubts in our prayers because we're thinking, I'm just not worthy to get this from God. I'm just not worthy. Well, guess what? That's the whole point. God loves to give to beggars, and he's the king. He doesn't want you coming to him, offering him how good you are. He wants you to come to him admitting how you are not deserving of these things. And that's wonderful. He loves that. Remember that story? Jesus said two men and went up into the temple to pray. One guy, the Pharisee, went up there and said, I'm such an amazing guy. You must love me, God, because I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I have. I'm an amazing Pharisee. You must really love me. I'm glad I'm not like this other joker over here. You know, God looked at that kind of I am worthy approach, and he spit it out. Jesus says that guy didn't get anything from God. But the guy that went to him, the tax collector, and he beats on his breast, and he says, I'm unworthy. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Wouldn't even lift up his eyes. Jesus says, that's the one to whom I looked. He is the one who's humble, whom I will adorn victory. So don't let your own unworthiness get in the way of your faith and stop it and fill you with doubts like a typhoon flight deck. Instead, be stable and say, go past my unworthiness and say, I'm looking, though, to Jesus. I'm not looking at myself. I'm looking to Jesus, and I'm going to give him a stable flight deck to land on because he is worthy and he's never going to move for me. Amen? Let me just ask you this. By the way, if you want to wait till you're worthy to pray and get good things from God, what's going to happen to you? Number one, you're never going to pray because you're never going to be worthy. Number two, you're going to stink in God's nostrils because of your pride. Number three is if you wait till you're worthy and you go to God on that, where is your faith? It's in yourself. Look how good I am. And that is not faith. Jesus is not going to marvel at that. The faith he loves is where you bypass yourself, taking a low, humble position, saying, yeah, I'm unworthy, but I'm stepping over that because you're worthy, God. I'm looking, my eyes are on you, and I believe it. Are you going to go to God in prayer this week like that? Yes. Forget your worthiness. Forget your unworthiness. Step bypass it like this guy and keep your eyes on Jesus, and your faith won't fail. It'll be steady like a flight deck on which the planes can land. Just as Luther says, as soon as you have a need, run quickly to your room, fall on your knees and say, Lord, here I come. I must have this or that, although it's true I'm unworthy, but look at my need and my misery and help me for your honor's sake. Luther says, learn to pray this way unabashed and be sure not to doubt that for Christ's sake, God will give you whatever is beneficial and good for you. So that's point number three. One and a half more. God says also, look at this centurion. He not only looked at me, he believed in me. He believed what I could do for him. The centurion said, don't trouble yourself to come, Lord, for just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I'm a man set under authority. I know how authority works. I'm a Roman soldier. I have people under me. They do what I tell them. I have people over me. I do what they tell me. And Jesus, I know that you're God's chosen one. You're under God's authority. Whatever he tells you to do, it's his authority. It'll get done. Just say the word. I know how authority works. And we want to go to God the same way. Jesus has given you a promise, friends. He says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Do you believe that? He's a man under authority. He's under the great general. He's God's captain. And you got to believe that his authority is going to get it done. Whatever you ask in my name, I'm going to do it. Believe me. And that's the way we go to God in prayer. Using these words like from the scriptures. Behold, Lord, you're the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for you? Isaiah 40 says, you bring out the stars by number, calling them all by name. But because of the greatness of your might and because you're strong in power, not one is missing. Therefore, I know you're going to answer this prayer, and you have the power to do it, just like the centurion. And Jesus says, I marveled. I marvel at this man's faith, that he believes in me this way, and I'm going to marvel at you. Come to me in your unworthiness. bypassed that, looked at my mercy, looked at my promise, looked at my person, and looked to my power. For I can do these things for you. Because he watches over his words, friends, to perform them. They don't return to him empty, but accomplish what he purposes and prosper in the thing for which he sends it. So when you pray, believe he has the power to do it, and he's going to, because he's faithful. And then finally, you got to believe God's going to do this for you. You can't just say this is a nice theological sermon and thank you very much and go on your day and say that's for somebody else other than me. You got to believe it's really for you, that God really means to be gracious to you personally. And how can you be sure that God means to be gracious to you personally and to you and to you and to really answer and hear your prayers? Well, Jesus, he tells you, look at the nature. All the sparrows on the earth, not one of them is forgotten before God. He knows everyone. He's not forgotten one of them. And you're of more value than many sparrows. I have numbered all the hairs in your head. You are more precious to me than you know. Speak, and I will answer you, says the Lord. And we go to him through Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. And you got to read it like this. God so loved me, and God so loved you, that he gave his only son, that I, believing on him, should not perish, but have eternal life. He's taken away our sin. He's taken away the barrier between us and him. There's a total open highway to God in your prayers. And when you go there as his children, redeemed in Christ, forgiven through his cross and resurrection, God says, I promise you this. Without any failing whatsoever, I will answer you. So pray, my people, and be diligent in it. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave well. Prayer answered. So, final question to you today is, what's your flight deck look like today? Is it pitching and rolling and weaving and bobbing in a typhoon of doubt? Well, God, the Creator, says to his people, to the storm of wind and doubt in your heart, he says, peace, be still, for this is my word to you. Psalm 50, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. In Jesus' name, amen.